We might get to the place where we think, well, we've learned it all. We know how the Christian life works. Well, that's why it's good to remind ourselves of our spiritual blessings in Christ and the riches that we have in Him, which gives us purpose in life. And when we think about the riches that we have in Christ, how can we possibly be discouraged or gloomy or defeated? You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "Therefore, since we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have a treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." I always pause when I read that verse. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure do we have housed within our bodies? The wonderful treasure of eternal life, our salvation. And do you know what a priceless treasure this is? When you were saved, God gave you His very own life, eternal life. And the Holy Spirit came to live inside of your body and did a very great thing. He put a priceless treasure in an earthen vessel. And the reason why you are so important to the Lord is because you have this treasure. And He put this treasure in our earthen vessel so that we in turn can realize the power of God in our lives. So that in turn, we do not lose heart. We do not give up. We do not shut down. He puts this treasure in us, and I don't have the strength to protect this treasure. I don't have the power to reflect this treasure, but God does, and praise be to Him. So I'm in a vessel, and I have a treasure down inside, and I'm important to God, because I'm His treasure house. He has invested in me. And God desires that we trust Him and live out our identity, our position in Christ, wherever we may live or work, wherever our feet may take us. So to look at this treasure, to look at what God has given us and the richness of His grace, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading verses 3 through 14. And it reads like this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word. And thank You so much, Father, that we find within Your word these wonderful truths about our position in Christ, that within our earthen vessel we have this treasure, the treasure of eternal life. And you've made us accepted in the Beloved, and we're perfect and complete in you. Oh, Father, our minds just can't get around that. It's so wonderful. I thank you, Father, for the privilege I have today to share with the women our position and identity in Christ. And may we daily live out that identity. So undertake with me this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may have looked at today's title, Trusting God, Living Out Our Identity in Christ, and you might have thought, well, Carol, don't you know who you are? Don't you know what your identity is? Well, I know my identity as the world defines me. My name is Carol Helland, and I'm a citizen of Aurora, Minnesota. I'm a wife to Barry, and I'm a mother to three children and four lovely grandchildren, and I have a daughter-in-law and two son-in-laws, and I'm a retired teacher and administrator, and that's how the world sees me. And I know that our identity is a big deal today, and I found that out a couple weeks ago when I applied for an enhanced driver's license. Have any of you applied for that? Well, in that process, you have to prove your identity. And it took me 40 minutes online with an application, and after I finished with that, even I questioned my identity. Because they require of you not only your current driver's license, they require a marriage certificate, they required the passport, I had to have a utility bill to prove my Minnesota residence, I had to have a cancel check. Minnesota wanted to know that Carol Helland is indeed Carol Helland. I suppose that they have a reason to think that way because we hear today of identity theft when someone steals your identity and claims it as their own. And so I appreciate the fact that they took such time to make sure that I am who I am. But as God's child, we have a new identity. And it's not identity theft. It's an identity gift, if you will. Let me explain. These are the true facts about my life. I'm a woman saved by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. And my Heavenly Father gave me a new identity when I accepted Christ as my Savior through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for me. And when I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of me as a down payment of my eternal inheritance that's awaiting me. And as a result, I'm loved and I'm welcomed by God with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I am a daughter of the King. I'm completely known and accepted by God, and I'm a member of God's heavenly family. My citizenship is in heaven. I am forgiven, I'm adopted, and I'm blessed with an inheritance that doesn't fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for me. I'm counted worthy and righteous, holy, and blameless. And Christ's accomplishments and perfections are mine. And I am debt-free. Yahoo! I am debt-free because Jesus Christ paid off my sin debt on the cross when he died for my sins. And as a result, I'm a member of the royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, and I'm an ambassador for Christ. And I have a blessed hope and the glorious appearing of my great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's going to gather all believers from the earth in a twinkling of an eye and bring us to be with him. And then I will appear in glory. And I am Jesus' friend. And he dwells within me through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is my helper and my comforter. I'm the temple where the Spirit of Christ now lives. Isn't that amazing? That is a gift of God's grace. But my identity is not all about me. It's about the one who is remaking me and reshaping me and conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ, all by his grace. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can say the same of your identity, of your spiritual identity. God has not only forgiven you, which is wonderful, but he's also given you a brand new identity. So as we think of it, we can say, I am blessed, I am chosen, I'm adopted, I'm accepted, I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven. And his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. This verse is very important to me because, again, it has that key word power in it. By his divine power, all of this came to be, and he's given to us how many things? All things that pertain not only to eternal life, but to godliness in this life that we live here on earth through the knowledge of him who called us into his glory and excellence. And you might be thinking, oh, Carol, this is just so wonderful. You've already given your message. We can just close up our Bibles and we can go home. This is great. I'm excited. Thank you so much. It's been a wonderful day. Well, before you close your Bibles and go home, I just want us to stop and pause. Yes, this is all wonderful and this is all true, but sometimes we forget. We forget about this. We forget about the treasure that God has placed inside of us. We forget about our identity in Christ. We get identity amnesia. And we then sometimes forget that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And then we get into the fear of doubt or feeling unloved or thinking we don't measure up when we forget, when we have identity amnesia. And lo and behold, we can even fake our identity. You say, huh? How is that possible? Well, sometimes through relationships, the people with whom we associate, we might pretend that we don't know Christ, and we may pretend, by the way we're acting, that we are not associated with him. It could be a result of the people we attempt to please. We may place too much emphasis on our job for gratification and satisfaction and to say that this is really who I am. We may place too much emphasis on our accomplishments, whether academically or otherwise. We may place too much emphasis on how much money we owe or what our retirement portfolio looks like. And unfortunately, sometimes we even are ashamed of the gospel of Christ and our Savior. So just as there are driver's license renewals, this afternoon there's going to be a renewing of the mind, if you will. A renewing of the mind of God remembering of our position in Christ, and to look at what God says about you in Scripture and connect with those daily truths in our life. So what we're going to find out today is, how do I live out my position in Christ on a daily basis, wherever God places me? Too often we fool ourselves into thinking that we're going to enjoy our life if we have more money, or if we finally finish that college degree, or we have a bigger house, or we have more closet space, or we have clean closets, or we have an immaculate house, or when the bathroom is remodeled, or when you have a husband, or a different husband, or a job, or a different job, or a child, or successful children, or a trip to Hawaii. How many days have we wasted for our life to really begin? So if you look around today, you'll notice on TV, Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, other social media platforms, the emphasis is growing rich in what you have, not in what you are. And the emphasis is on how are you perceived by others. And so we can get so easily bought into this thinking that we forget really who we are in Christ. I'm not taking a mystical head in the clouds attitude toward life. It's quite the opposite, but I'll tell you this. Only Jesus Christ is the life that matters. And his life, quite often, is the most, all the time, his life is what is important to us. And God's love transforms everything about us, who we are, what we think, what we have or have not achieved. And we realize that he loves us just as we are. And it's so the vertical view then affects the horizontal view as well. And then we will not want to fake our identity. It may appear that I was bragging when I talked about who I am in Christ, but it's not. That's what the Bible declares. Christ is my life, and he's yours too if you accepted him as your Savior. Can you please think back to the day when you accepted Christ as your Savior and his finished work on the cross for you? And my identity is a gift from God through Christ's finished work. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Just pause and take that verse in for a minute. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. He is no longer holding our sins, our past, our failures against us. Praise the Lord for that. And our Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself our sinful identity on the cross so that we would have in turn his righteous one. He purchased for us life and freedom. And the seed or power of the gospel is in us through the resurrected Christ. That's our justification in him. So only God can do this. Only God can remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. And the moment of the cross fixed all those dark and disastrous things that sin had broken in this world. But the cross was not the end of the story, for we know that he was resurrected from the dead through the power that was within him. I love this verse from 1 Peter 3. And it says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The Apostle Peter is interesting to look at his writing style. And some of the words he repeats for emphasis. One of the words he repeats is living, and another word the Apostle Peter repeats is precious. And he says that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ asked the question to the disciples, and he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter pipes up immediately and says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." So living was important to Peter, and he brings it up repeatedly, especially in 1 Peter. And he says, we have a living hope and a living Savior, and we see that in the living Word of God. Our life is real, and we have the life of Christ within us. And also, we know that as new believers in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new." I have a lot of old things in my attic. And I know many times I have to go up there and go through them. And some of these old things are very precious to me because they're relics from my parents and grandparents. But a lot of the old things I have, I put away or I toss away. But I love to get new things, like the joy of getting like a new couch or a new car. It's wonderful to get new things. But what's even more wonderful is our new life in Christ. Christ is our life. He's our identity. He rules over every detail in your life. And he makes you new. I don't care how old you are. He takes all the disasters, the failures, and mistakes of your life, and he remembers them no more. So, we are called as believers in Christ to put off the old. "Concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." Several words I want to emphasize in this verse. Put off the old. You do that by faith. And you put on by faith the new. And part of this is part of the renewal process. So in many of the verses you're going to see this afternoon, you're going to see how important it is to renew our mind, to remind ourselves of the great God we have, to remind ourselves of the gift of eternal life, to remind ourselves of the position that we have in Christ. That's how we renew our mind, and we renew our mind as we get into the Word of God and we take the Word of God in, and the Holy Spirit uses that Word on our minds and gives us faith and gives us hope. So we put off the old and we put on the new. So you might ask the question, okay, Carol, what is the old that I am supposed to put off? Well, again, the topic today is living out your identity in Christ and wherever you may be. And a lot of us live out there in the world, and we have jobs, and we have people that we meet, and situations. And one of the things I think we're called to put off is people pleasing. That can be our tendency. Are you a people pleaser? Does it put a knot in your stomach when someone is upset with you? Or do you become troubled when you feel you've been ignored? Do you focus on your performance thinking that tomorrow you'll do better? Or think you must prove your worth by performance? Does the success of others get you down? Do others seem to get breaks and you don't? Do you have doubts about yourself? Do you think you're not good enough? Do you live with regret or shame? And are you overwhelmed with life? Do you think you're in over your head? These are all good questions to ask, and I think when we look at these questions, all of us could say to these questions yes to some of those areas at one time or another. And if you've found yourself saying yes to those questions, don't get down on yourself. I think, again, we all could identify with this. But let's begin with a people pleaser question. Do I seek to please others? Am I a people pleaser? Does it put a knot in your stomach when someone is upset with you? I think if we can put this in the framework of really who we are to please, that helps. Because we are to please God. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Or if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This is something, of course, that we know young people wrestle with. It's called peer pressure. And what they do is that they fake that they're somebody that they're not. We've all been there. We've all done that. And is it comfortable? Is it enjoyable? It isn't. To pretend that we're someone that we're not. But remind yourself again, I am a new creation in Christ. I'm a child of the King. But we all have this God-given need for approval. And even we see this with little children, that they like to feel that they are approved. And what's so wonderful for us as believers in Jesus Christ is we know that we are accepted in the Beloved. We have been approved by God. Is there any better person could approve of us than Him? And we certainly want to serve others for Christ's sake and please them in this manner. But when pleasing others becomes more important than pleasing God, we are out of balance. And our world is obsessed with performance. And as a result, you may have grown up as a people pleaser. Especially if you grew up in a home where you felt you had to show your worth to your parents. And if you had parents that had very, very high expectations for you, this could become a challenge. Thinking that you have to jump through certain hoops to gain your parents' approval or attention or acceptance. And that's very exhausting. But you know what I mean. You can't bear the rejection of someone else. So you make sure there's nothing that people can reject, which is impossible, because you can't please everyone. Abraham Lincoln knew this very well. He said, you can please some of the people some of the time, all of the people some of the time, some of the people all of the time, but you can never please all of the people all of the time. So why don't we just give up trying? Because people-pleasing can lead us to think that we have to sparkle, we have to shine, we have to always say yes, because we don't want to feel rejected. We have to have everyone like us. And we can hang on to this attitude as if our lives depended on it, thinking, I can't disappoint you or you might not like me. But if you give others what they want to gain their approval, you can't enjoy, because it's not who you are in Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, when you are trying to people please in that manner, he says you're wearing a mask. You're masquerading as being someone who you're not. It's like thinking I feel like I have to perform. My image is hanging in the balance. And the Apostle Paul gives us very good advice. He says, don't be conformed. Don't masquerade in this world. Pretend you're someone you're not. He says, be transformed. And here's again this phrase that keeps being repeated, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't know about you ladies, but I need my mind renewed daily. And I need my mind renewed in the Word of God. And that's why it's so helpful for me to get into the truth of the Word of God and reorient my thinking to the way God thinks. Here is a big transformation. God's love is unconditional. When I was given and shared the gospel, and the gospel was shared with me when I was a young woman at the age of 21, and to see the love of Christ in the gospel, that Jesus Christ proved his love for me at Calvary, that he had me personally in mind because he loved me so much, and there was nothing I could do to earn his love. It was all of Christ and none of me. It was a revolutionary for me, because I had worked and worked and tried to gain the acceptance of my Father. And I thought that would this be the same true for God the Father. And to know it's not of you, Carol. It's none of you. It's that all of Christ. I just put my burden at the foot of the cross, and I said, thank you, Father, that I don't have to earn or work my way to heaven. But it's also true in the Christian life that what he has called you to do is different than what he's called me to do. But he says, let it be all of me and none of you, that Christ might increase and I might decrease. And that takes all the burden off of trying to people please people and to gain their acceptance and to realize I'm complete in Christ, and what matters is that I please my Heavenly Father. If we're not careful, we can believe Satan's lies that God can't be different and that one of his attributes isn't love and we have to earn his love, and nothing could be further from the truth. And that's why Satan wants to diminish our lives. In fact, this verse says in John 10:10, the Lord Jesus said this, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I come, says the Lord Jesus, that you might have life. And not just life, that you might have it more abundantly. Ladies, are you living the abundant life in Christ today? When you're living the abundant life, even the hurts and the trials and the heartaches of this world don't get you down, because you have your eyes on your Heavenly Father. You have your eyes on Christ. And he gives you that abundant life in him. You cannot have an abundant life if you're out there trying to people please, because all of that performance wears you out. And you begin to think you'll never be good enough in some people's eyes. You're going to mess up. You're going to disappoint. You're going to have a bad day. You'll say things that you should not have said. You look to people for your inner worth, and that never works. It's very tiring. Remind yourself that Jesus Christ is your righteousness. His grace has freed you from trying to prove your worth to others. So do not seek horizontally for what has already been given to you vertically. I don't see any verse in the Bible that says I'm to please everybody, but I see many that I'm to please the Lord, like this one, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. When you're reading the scriptures now, will you please let those words just come off of the page when you see the word power, or you see also being fully pleasing to him. Father, I want to be fully pleasing to you. So the question is, how do you please God? The Bible is very clear. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And that's why trusting him through the trials and the hurt and the heartache and the disappointments and the blessings and the joys is crucial in your relationship with Jesus Christ. All he asks is that you trust him. And we say, I can trust you, Father, because I know you love me. And I know you have the best interest in me. And I know that within me is that treasure of eternal life, my earthen vessel. So, Father, I'm going to trust when I cannot see, when I'm faced with adversity, because I know your will is always best for me. And I will trust when I cannot see. We need to realize that we cannot please everyone. Some people may even get upset with us, but we cannot take responsibility for their feelings or their actions. The believer lives her life as unto the Lord, not unto people. I'm sure some people have said some very unkind and cruel things to you, or even about you. And I've noticed that when someone can't get along with other people, he or she can't get along with himself. The person may become very disagreeable and gruff, basically because he's angry at God. And I'll tell you this, God is so easy to get along with. So you're not another's opinion of you. God has made statements about you, and that's who you are. So remind yourself of that. God did not call us to prove our worth to anybody. Christ proved your worth by his death on the cross for you. And it's that inner transformation by the Holy Spirit that remakes our attitude day by day about people pleasing. And in turn, this renews our mind. But this takes time, and certain situations creep up, which reminds you, I'm into this people-pleasing mode, or I'm looking for people's acceptance again, and I'll give you my own story. I'm among friends, can't I share this with you? I'm retired from teaching at the college, but I recall those days when at the end of the semester, student evaluations were conducted. Sometimes they were conducted by administration, and sometimes we as faculty would conduct our own student evaluations. And I remember one fall semester in particular, after gathering 30 evaluations, 28 of which were very positive, I became fixated on the two who weren't and who wrote some rather disagreeable comments about the course and about the teaching. And I remember sitting in my office and thinking, what? How could you write this, you know, about me? Do you know how carefully I prepared these lessons and I was thinking about you through? Do you know how many hours I spent evaluating these papers? And then I started really feeling sorry for myself. Discouragement set in. You know how it goes. Discouragement, self-pity, questioning myself, questioning my teaching, questioning my worth as a faculty member. And then you get to the place you think, I might as well just give up. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'm go eat worms. Oh, and then you realize, wait a minute. Our growth in living our new identity takes a lifetime. And we still suffer from these moments where we question our worth or we take offense if somebody is disagreeable or says some things that don't quite fit with what we see. But I've also learned this in my life. I'm old enough to come to this place in my life, that when criticisms come my way or suggestions come my way for improvement, there is always something for me to learn in them. So taking those two negative evaluations and putting them back on my desk and reading them helped me. And I thought, okay, Father, there's things I can learn in here that you wanted to show me where I can improve. So let me not take offense either. Let me see this as from you, because it's a very good reminder as well. But Father, I also pray that I would not do things with eye service as men pleasers, but that as servants of Christ, and this is the key right here, doing the will of God from the heart. Live in light of the gospel, which says it doesn't really matter if a few students or family or friends approve or disapprove of me. God does. He approves of me. So I'm going to do my work as heartily as unto the Lord and not unto others. And when we have that attitude, this is what occurs. You bloom where you are planted. This expression has really helped me in my life. And notice I have a picture here of this tiny little flower blooming in the midst of cement, in the midst of pavement. And sometimes God has us bloom in very hard places. And I appreciate that. And I'm thankful for that, that he can use even hard places to show his beauty and his love to others. So one area that we are to put off is people pleasing, and we can live out, if you will, our identity in Christ in our workplace or in our home. And here's another area that I think we need to put off. As believers, God has called us to put off shame or regret about our past or what's happened to us. I think the Apostle Peter knew all about shame and regret and guilt. He made a lot of mistakes in his relationship with the Lord Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. My goodness, he had denied the Lord Jesus 3 times, just as Jesus predicted. And why did he deny the Lord? Well, he wanted to be well thought of in the community. He wanted to be respected, and association with Jesus Christ at this time and moment might taint his image. Well, let's not be too quick to judge Peter, because have we at times denied the Lord? But right after Peter did, and he said, "I do not know this man," the Lord Jesus turned and looked at Peter. This always causes me to pause when I think about this. When Jesus looked at Peter, this was not a look of anger. This was not a look of hatred. It was a look of concern for Peter. He had prayed for Peter, that Peter would not, that Satan would not sift him as wheat. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And at the thought of his Savior's words, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He was overwhelmed with guilt and shame, so much so that he went back to his former way of life. He went back to his fishing business. As he saw it, there was no hope for him. He would just have to spend his entire life living with shame and regret. There was no way he could serve the Lord Jesus after what he had done. And the accuser, that old serpent Satan, has been using shame throughout the centuries to keep people down. Warren Wiersbe said this in a sermon. If someone is here today and says, "I know I'm saved, but every once in a while the devil digs into my diary and he comes up with a dirty page and he wraps mud around it and he throws it at me. And when he does that, you should look him straight in the eye and say, 'God is greater. My sins have been buried in the depths of the sea. God remembers them no more. God is greater.'" What would you look like if you lived in the light of that glorious truth and reality? The hurts and the shames and the regrets of the past would have lost their power over you, and you're living in Jesus Christ's resurrection power. We thank the Lord that he has power in us to overcome our past. So don't allow the past to blind you to God's good work in you today. Satan would love to have you revisit the mistakes and not focus on the Lord. Don't buy into Satan's lies. Christ has freed you from the guilt of your past. Put it off. Robert J. Morgan, in the book The Strength You Need, wrote this: "God helps us put things behind us and look to the future with courage and in victory." And because Jesus Christ had prayed for Peter, this was not the end of Peter's story. After Jesus' resurrection, he met Peter on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, and he reached out to Peter in love. That's how the Lord Jesus always reaches out, in love. And because of Jesus' forgiveness and love, Peter became a courageous apostle who led thousands to the Lord and wrote two beautiful books about grace and about suffering and about his precious Savior, Jesus Christ. And he wrote these words, "If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Peter had tasted that. You have tasted that. I have tasted that. And that taste is so sweet to our souls. "For there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, that flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." Ladies, thank you to Stephanie Mackey. We now have this bookmark that refers to your position in Christ and how God sees you. And it says, "I am loved, accepted, worthy, forgiven, competent, unique." And on the other side of the bookmark, it says, "Your life," which is the facts about your life, "plus God's truth," which is what God says about you, "equals victory." Let us live, ladies, in victory. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of knowledge of him in every place. Whatever you are going through today, you can live in victory in Christ because of who he is and what he's done in your life. And ladies, your life is hidden with Christ in God. I love that thought, not only for the eternal security part of it, that we're secure in Christ and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus, but that our life is hidden. It's referred to as a hidden person of the heart. It's a place that only God sees. It's where God works into will and to do of his good pleasure in your life. And let it be that hidden woman of the heart, which is in the sight of God, a great price. Let us also talk about here for a moment, how do we live out our position in Christ in our marriages? For that, I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and you're going to get a glimpse into what the Apostle Peter, a married man, wrote to wives. And he says, "Wives," he says, "likewise, be submissive to your own husband with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." There's a word precious again that Peter likes so much. What Peter is saying is, if you are living with a man who is difficult, in this case he was referring to unsaved, but saved, but no matter what the situation may be, in your home, live out the Holy Spirit to your husband. That ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. This doesn't mean a quiet personality or having a quiet voice. I don't want you to think that. Meek and quiet spirit means a heart at rest. That's what that means. A heart that is trusting the Lord, even in difficult circumstances, in a difficult situation. And God says, "I'm going to work in and through you in your home, in your relationship with your husband, and I will affect your husband." Will it happen overnight? I don't know. Might take days. Might take weeks, might take months, might take years. That's up to the Lord. But what he wants is to will and to do of his good pleasure through you in that home, in your relationship with your husband. And that meek and quiet spirit means this: "I am trusting you, Father, that you will live your life through me and manifest it to my husband." That's how you live out your position in Christ in your marriage. And I'll tell you this, ladies, only the power of God can do that. And that's why we rest upon him and trust him in it. "Because heaviness in the heart of a man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad." Isn't that so true? Haven't you noticed that with your husbands, that when you have, say, an unkind thing, or you're critical, or you might be demeaning, or you're not thankful, what is the posture or position of your husband usually when you're in that mode? Like this, right? They go up. They stoop because you've hurt him. Cut him to the core. Men like to be complimented. Have you found that out? Your husband likes to be complimented. He likes it when you're grateful, and he likes it when you're thankful. Of course, we like it as well, but we're talking about now our relationship with our husbands, aren't we? But look what a good word does. It changes the posture and makes him glad. So kindness, the law of kindness, should be on our tongues. as wives and as women. Now you might think, well, don't husbands have any responsibilities around here? Okay, sure, let's look at verse 7. So Peter says in verse 7, he says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Let me just stop right there. Dwell with them with understanding. That means Peter saying, husbands, you need to figure out your wife. Oh, Peter, that's a high and holy calling there. My husband's supposed to figure me out? Just the other day, I was getting ready to teach down in Duluth, and I have a lot of stuff I carry with me when I teach. And my husband was very kind and said that he was going to drive me. Well, he was carrying bags upon bags upon bags out to the car. And he turns to me and says, Carol, I want you to know something. You're complicated. I said, you haven't figured that out yet, Barry. But he had a man, he has understanding. He's called to do that. It means to be patient and to understand what makes your wife tick and how what she appreciates. So husbands have this calling as well. And let's look at the rest of the verse. And dwell with them according to knowledge. And I love this part. Giving honor unto the wife as being the weaker vessel. And this is so beautiful. And being heirs together of the grace of life. If you are married to a saved man, you are heirs together of the grace of life. Thank you, Father. And the last part of this verse, that your prayers be not hindered. I truly believe the Lord wants us to pray together as a husband and wife. Yes, we have our time of individual prayers, but that we come together before the throne of grace and bring our needs and requests to them, because there's nothing that binds your hearts closer together than prayer when you're bringing it to the Lord. So I know you're busy. We're all busy. But find out a few moments that you can carve out of a day where you say, this is a time we're going to spend time praying together. And also, ladies, I'm going to give you this word of advice. When you're praying individually before the Lord, put your husband as number one on your prayer list. He should be the first person you pray for every single day. Because if you don't pray for your husband, who will? Who will? And don't you know his needs better than anyone? Of course you do. Whether he's a saved man or unsaved man, you know his needs. And bring them before the throne of grace. And you'll find mercy and strength and help in time of need. For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to compare to the glory that is revealed in him. Maybe you are suffering right now because you have a husband who is very, very difficult. I had just talked recently to a wife who had been going through a very difficult marriage. And she shared with me this. She told me that even though she has many challenging days, she has peace. She has God's peace that passes all human understanding. And these are her words. She sees that God is good and always good, even in her marriage trials. And she's just trusting the Lord with this. For no Christian is destined to spend the rest of her life miserable unless she chooses to be. So that's how we live out our position in Christ in our marriages. How do we live out our position in Christ as mothers? Oh, being a mother. I'm now on the other side of raising children in the home. My children have left the nest. But I can remember those days very well. And mothers, I know this. You're up each night until 10 o'clock. You're washing, you're drying, you're loading, you're unloading, you're wiping, you're flushing, you're sweeping, you're picking up, you're changing sheets, you're changing diapers, you're bathing, you're teaching, you're planning homeschool lessons, you're helping with the homework, you're folding clothes, you're putting to bed. Plus, you have to take those nature walks, coloring, cuddling, plus walking the dog. So then you get up at 5. You say, okay, I'm going to get up at 5 before Johnny gets up and Jill gets up. But then you still realize they get up at 4:30. And then you still not have time to eat breakfast or drink your coffee or even go to the bathroom. And yet you still manage to gain 10 pounds. You know, how does this happen? But sometimes we mothers can suffer from, it's called mother guilt, because we feel like we haven't trained our children perhaps in the way that we should have, or that there are some failures on our part, and our children have failed maybe in some way or another, and we take it upon ourselves. God doesn't want us to, but we tend to do that. And when your children fail, and they will, let me tell you that, they will. No child is perfect. You respond to them and you think, you know what? I know that I failed to be the kind of mother I should have been in this particular situation, but that's why I need a Savior, and that's why I have a Savior, Jesus Christ, and that's why, dear child, you need a Savior too. Because Jesus Christ loves us. Mommy's made some mistakes, but God forgives me, and I want you to forgive me as well. And thank you, Father, for giving me these dear children. Don't live with mommy guilt. Cast that burden upon the Lord and leave it there. And walk in that newness of life. And be thankful, so thankful for your children and the position that you have as a mother, and that He will take care of all of the mistakes and issues, and move on and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So ladies, as we close, I want you to remember something. We're not going to lose heart. Why should we? Why should we? We have it all. We have everything in Christ. And we don't lose heart, though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man, and here again is that phrase, is being renewed day by day. And the older I get, the more I appreciate this verse. Because yes, the outer person is decaying. It's getting older, it's getting feeble, it's had small, many challenges, but inwardly, my relationship with Jesus Christ is being renewed and reinvigorated day by day. So as I close, dear ladies, I want to remind you that you are not your failures. Your identity is not how you've been hurt by others. Your identity is not your children's behavior or their spiritual condition. You are not your marital status, single, married, separated, divorced, or widowed, or whether you have children. Your identity is not your social media following, or your job, or your lack of one, or your bank account, or your housekeeping skills. May I hear a round of applause for that one? You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And you have this wonderful new life in Him. Let your mind be renewed day by day of that position that you have in Christ, and live with eternity's values in view. Your worth to God is far above rubies. There's another gift that I've given to you through Stephanie, and this is this lovely tiny ruby to remind you of your worth in Christ, and also with the verse, "For her worth is far above rubies. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Those of you who have attended my women's studies have known that I love to bring jewels to my studies as object lessons. They're replicas. And I have a beautiful diamond here, this big diamond. I think a month ago I brought a big gold bar, and today I'm bringing you this lovely ruby. I've always wanted to visit England. Perhaps that's because of my interest in British literature and history. But if I ever do travel there, I want to visit the Tower of London, where the British crown jewels are housed. And I've heard that when the lights shine on these jewels, that shine is just brilliant and magnificent. So do those jewels belong to Queen Elizabeth? Oh no. She must share them with the next monarch. But just think, the crown, the jewels that the Lord Jesus will give us belongs to us. We share them with no one. They're ours and ours alone. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That we have this treasure? It's the imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing in our Savior, when God will wipe away every tear from our eye and the former things have passed away. We are, ladies, precious in His sight. God values your worth in Him. So, know this, you're always on God's mind. Never lose hope, my dear sisters in Christ. Our Heavenly Father holds you in his loving arms. And this verse says, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." Our Heavenly Father holds you in his loving arms when you are hurting. He fights for you, and you are in the midst of personal battles, and he wins your battles. He carries you when you are weary. Christ died for you. He shed his blood for you. He proved his love for you. Believe on him and trust him day by day. And remind yourself that you are accepted in the Beloved. This includes not only our justification before God, but acceptance. We are the objects of his divine love, his divine delight. We are in the Beloved, and that should be a capital B there. Remember, as a child of God, you're accepted by him. You're accepted in the one who never changes, who is always perfect, and always without spot or wrinkle. Don't look at your failures and say there's nothing acceptable there, but look at Christ and see that there's everything acceptable there. And even those believers who are in heaven right now are not more accepted than you are. They're only accepted in heaven, in the Beloved, and you are accepted now in Christ after the same manner. This is your identity. This is how God sees you. Will you not live out daily your identity in Christ and praise his holy name? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our position in Christ. I just stand amazed. The more that I walk with you, Father, and see in your word and see you work in my life, what a great God you are and how much you love me, how much you care for me. And the same is true, Father, for each woman in this room. I thank you for them, Father. And you know their needs. You know their hurt. You know their history. You know their stories, Father. And you are writing their story within the grander story of your redemption story. Thank you, Father, that you care for us. You see us worthy in Christ. We have it all. So may we leave this place as women of faith, uplifted, thankful that we have such a wonderful God and Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.